Our scripture this morning is found in Ephesians chapter 3, and we'll be reading verses 20 and 21. Now unto him that is able to do exceedingly abundantly above all that we ask or think, according to the power that worketh in us, unto him be glory in the church by Christ Jesus throughout all ages, world without end. Amen.
Amen.
We're pleased to welcome Will Collins to the pulpit. Thank you for coming, Pastor.
Thank you. It is a privilege to be with you. And as we start, let's bow our heads for prayer. Our dear God in heaven, we are so grateful for all the things that you have done for us. Thank you for your precious blood that was spilled on Calvary's cross. And we ask, Father, that you may send your Holy Spirit to fall in a mighty way, and that Jesus may be lifted up today. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. What is your limit is the title of my message this morning. And I was reading the BBC article dated July 15, 2025, and it was a story about Pooja Singh. As a young child, he was teased because he could not walk very well. He had very weak legs. His limits were further tested before the age of 40. He lived through the turbulent time of World War II. He went through the trauma of partition. Now, you may ask, what is the trauma of partition? And I had to look that up myself. And that is when British India was split between India and Pakistan, 15 million people were displaced. More limits and losses came to him when he lost his wife in 1990. He moved to London to be with his son, only to return home to India, and he witnessed the death of his youngest son. He spent hours sitting at the spot where he lost his son. He later said, "I never went to school, nor did I do sports. I was a farmer, and I spent more of my life in the field than in anywhere else." Singh decided to do something to deal with his limits and his losses. So he ran his first marathon, the London Marathon, at the age of 88. He then ran 9 marathons. The last one, he was 101 years old. His nickname was the Turban Tornado. He said the secret of his long life was, and I really need to pay more attention to what he said, because it says eating less, running more, and staying happy. He was going across the road in his hometown of Punjab in India, in his village, and the news article says age did not kill him, but a speeding car did. He died at the age of 114 years old. Now, I want to ask you this morning to think about, as we spend time together, I'm going to ask you to think about is, what is your limit? What do you feel is the end of you? Moses had a limit, and that limit was the sea. You see, the children of Israel had been in Egypt slaves for 430 years, and God, through his mighty acts, through 10 plagues, delivered his people. Brothers and sisters, there is going to be a soon exodus for us as well. And God will do mighty things, and he will deliver us as well. But as he remembered, and as he faced the Red Sea, that was his limit. You see, there was mountains all around him, and in front there was the Red Sea. Now turn with me to Exodus 12. It wasn't just the Red Sea. He looked back and he remembered that night, the Passover night. Exodus 12 talks about it, and it was about the lamb, and it was about the blood, and it was about the doorpost. Exodus 12, verse 5, it says, "Your lamb shall be without blemish." They were to pick a lamb, and the family was to have a lamb for each of the families, and they were spending 14 days with that lamb. They knew that lamb intimately. They knew when it was happy and it ran. They knew everything about that lamb. I want to tell you, brothers and sisters, we need to get acquainted with the Lamb of God, which takes away the sin of the world. And it says here, the lamb was supposed to be without blemish. Now, many of you can get this app on your iPhone or whatever cell phone you have. It's a Strong's Concordance. And it has the Hebrew and the Greek. And in the Hebrew, the word lamb is said to be tamim. I'm sure I'm not saying it right, because I've never spoken a Hebrew word in my life, but I'm taking a stab at it anyway here. Tamim, you know what that lamb meant? It meant that lamb was complete. It was perfect. And it was undefiled. It was whole. Well, brothers and sisters, I want to tell you this morning, we come to church and we bear the scars of the world, the wounds that sin has brought in our lives. We come to church in need of the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. You see, when we are incomplete, the Lamb is complete. When we are imperfect, the Lamb of God is perfect. Where we are defiled, Jesus is undefiled. When we need healing, the Lamb is whole. Hallelujah to his name. And it says they were to shed the blood of the Lamb, and they were to put it on the doorpost of their house. And everybody, all the family, was to be inside the house, and the blood was the protection. And they were not supposed to go out that night, that Passover night. Jesus says, unless you eat the flesh of the Son of God and drink of his blood, and John, it says, you do not have eternal life. For in the flesh and in the blood of Christ, which is his word, we have eternal life. So it says here in verse 12, God was supposed to pass over the land, and the blood will be, in verse 13, a sign for you on the house. You see, they were, in verse 16, it says they were not supposed to do any work. Ellen G. White, in A Higher Calling, says, the sinner's only hope is to rely upon Jesus Christ. Abundant grace has been provided that the believing soul may be kept from sin. There is a full supply of grace for every day's demand. there is a full supply of grace for every day, every day's demand. And it says here in verse 21, it says the Lamb in Hebrew means complete, perfect, undefiled. And then in verse 23, it says the Lord will pass over the door and not allow the destroyer to come into your house to strike you. It says here in the Hebrew, Passover means abar. It means to cover, to go beyond, to pass beyond, to turn away. In the hermeneutics, the Hebrew Passover means pasat. Yahweh himself was to pass over the house and cover that house where he saw the blood. And Yahweh himself was to make sure to protect from the destroying angel. The blood was a sign. The blood of the Lamb is our protection, brothers and sisters. Do you have the blood of the Lamb on your mind, your heart, your loved ones? The Torah talks about the name of God. Hashem, it's the name of God. You see, in the Bible, everything is under the jurisdiction of God, under the power of God. All forces, even evil and good, all things are subject to Him, according to 1 Corinthians 15:8. L.G. White talks about the fact that the father of the family would dedicate that night, that fearful Passover night, would dedicate each member of the family. And in Review and Herald, May 21, 1895, there's a story that L.G. White shares. It's a legend. The eldest daughter was sick. And she was acquainted with the fact that the lamb was chosen and the blood had to be put on the doorpost. When evening came, she became anxious. When the destroying angel was supposed to pass by, she became restless. She called out to her father and said, "Have you marked the doorpost with the blood of the lamb?" He answered her and said, "Yes, I've given directions in regard to the matter. Do not be troubled, for the destroying angel will not enter here." The night came on, and again the child called to her father, still asking, "Are you sure that the doorpost is marked with the blood of the lamb?" Again the father assured her and calmed her fears. As midnight approached, her pleading voice was heard again, saying, "Father, I am not sure. Take me to in your arms. Let me see the mark for myself so that I can rest tonight." The father was consenting and took her by his arms and carried her to the door. But there was no blood marked on the door. He trembled with horror and the thought that the destroying angel could have come that night. Himself, with his own hand, took the blood and put it on the doorpost and on the lintel of that house. He then took the oldest child, this little girl, and showed the mark that was there. The blood of Christ is our greatest need. His cleansing blood, the power to live for God, is in the blood of Christ. Exodus 14 also talks about how Moses was facing the sea. Turn with me to Exodus 14. Exodus 14 and we will see where here we have Israel facing the Red Sea. And it says here in verse 14:3 that Pharaoh changed his mind about things. In verse 3, it says that he thought the wilderness is closing them in. And in verse 5, it says the heart of Pharaoh turned again. And he said, what have we done? We have let Israel go from serving us. You know, God knows the end from the beginning. Sometimes God raises his hands like he did in the storm with the disciples, and everything was peace. And it was still. But other times, God does allow the storm to come, but he opens a way to navigate through it, us holding his hands. You know, it says here that Pharaoh took his whole army, and in verse 10 it says, and Pharaoh drew near, and the children of Israel lifted up their eyes, and behold, the Egyptians marched upon them. Brothers and sisters, when your hard times and my hard times come, when temptation comes, when difficulty comes, we have two choices. And we can see it right here. Israel lifted up their eyes. Do you lift up your eyes and look around at the trouble around you? Or you lift up your eyes a little higher and in faith look to God? It says here that the Israelites could only see Pharaoh. And they said to Moses something that I would find, if I was God, a little painful. Because in verse 11, they said to Moses, because there was no graves in Egypt that you have taken us away to die in the wilderness, why have you dealt with us to bring us out here, out of Egypt? And the most hurtful thing they said is in verse 12. It says, didn't we tell you in Egypt, let us alone that we may serve the Egyptians? For it would have been better for us to serve the Egyptians than we should die in the wilderness. You see, Moses looked beyond the sure death that Pharaoh was bringing. He looked beyond. In verse 13, he says, do not be afraid. Stand still and see the salvation of the Lord. He will accomplish. And it says in verse 14, the Lord will fight for you and you shall hold your peace. But to be honest with you, Moses was also a little concerned about how freaked out the children of Israel were. So he went to cry to God. And God answered and said in verse 14, the Lord will fight for you. Verse 15, it says, the Lord said to Moses, why do you cry to me? Tell Israel to move forward. Brothers and sisters, when you face the struggles, when you face the illnesses in your life, when you face the problems, we must look and move forward by the blood of Christ. We must move forward by the promises of God. And that is what happened. You see, Pharaoh was coming. Moses' limit was the sea. Have you read the story of Joseph? Joseph also had a limit, and it was prison. And turn with me to Genesis 39, verse 1. It says that Joseph was taken. He was taken from everything he knew, his family, his culture, everything. But in verse 2, it says the Lord was with Joseph. And the master that bought him as a slave, in verse 3 says, he saw that the Lord was with him. And in verse 5, it says, the Lord even blessed everything in Potiphar's house. So far, so good. And yet in verse 6, it says, the problem that Joseph had is he was handsome in form and appearance. So Potiphar's wife, in verse 7, casts her longing eyes upon Joseph and said, "Lie with me." But Joseph's answer was, "I have nobody but God. God is the only one that has been faithful to me." And it says here that he said, and verse 9, "How then can I do this great wicked thing against God?" You know, brothers and sisters, Satan has cast his eyes on you and I. You see, you and I are sons and daughters of God. He wants to convince us otherwise. But our only weapon against Satan is the blood of Christ. Our only weapon against Satan is the promises of God. By those we live, brothers and sisters. And it says here, things got from bad to worse. He came into the house, Joseph did, and verse 12, and then he ran away and left the garment. And then she told the story that he had done something he had not. And he was thrown in prison. Joseph's limit was prison. But in verse 23, it says, "The Lord was with him, and whatever he did." And lo and behold, in chapter 40, there's the butler and the baker, and they both had a dream. And then Joseph said that God interprets dreams. And in verse 13, it says, he told them, "Within 3 days, one of you is going to go right back to Pharaoh's house. And another one," well, you know, the baker was going to have a different story. And then verse 14 and 15, here's Joseph pleading. He says, "But remember me when it is well with you, and please show kindness to me. Make mention to me to Pharaoh, and get me out of this place. For I indeed was stolen from the land of the Hebrews. I have done nothing to be here." I wish I could tell you that the cupbearer remembered Joseph. He did not. In verse 23, it says, "The chief butler did not remember Joseph, but forgot him." In chapter 41, verse 1, we find out how long he forgot him. It came to pass at the end of 2 years, Joseph's limit was prison. You see, what the most important thing that Joseph was is hanging on to God's hand, regardless of the suffering. And one last story of limits is found in Samuel 1. Do you remember the story of Hannah? Hannah couldn't have any children, so Hannah was provoked, and she wept, and she was miserable before the Lord. And in 1 Samuel 1, verse 8, she was not understood by her husband. Now, how many of you wives, I'm not going to ask you to raise your hand, sometimes you feel, "My husband doesn't always understand me." There's some, but yeah, anyway, yeah. But just to be fair, I'm sure that there's times that you don't understand your husband either. But here in this particular story, Hannah was weeping, and Elkanah says, "Why do you weep? Am I not better," verse 8, "than 10 sons?" Hannah was not understood. And so then she went to God's house. And it says here that she, in verse 10, she was in bitterness of soul. She wept in anguish and poured her heart out to God. You think that you could be understood in God's house. She says here, in verse 12, she continued praying before the Lord, and Eli was watching her. And what's his response? Can you imagine you come into God's house, and the preacher sees you, and he says, "How long are you going to be drinking?" This is exactly what happened to her. But Hannah gave herself to God, and said, "If you remember me, God, I will pledge whatever child you give me." What is your limit? Moses' limit was the sea. Joseph's limit was prison. Hannah's limit was infertility. With your limits, have you taken refuge in God? With your limits, God invites you by saying, "God is a refuge and strength, an ever-present help in time of trouble." Charles Spurgeon speaks of limits, speaks of grief. He says, "When grief presses you to the dust, worship there. Turn your heart upside down, empty it, and let every drop out. Remember David's word in Psalm 62. I poured out my heart before God." When you're bowed down beneath the heavy burden of sorrow, worship and adore God there. And full surrender, say with Job, "Though he slay me, yet I will trust in him." This kind of worship subdues the will, arouses the affections, stirs up the whole mind, and presents you to God in solemn consecration. Limits. Ellen G. White in Testimony, Volume 7, talks about limits. He says, "Nothing is more helpless, yet really more invincible than the soul that feels its nothingness and relies wholly on the merits of the Savior." How about you? Do you feel your nothingness this morning? Do you rely on the merits of Jesus Christ? His blood and his perfect life is your merit. Ellen G. White in Ministry of Healing, page 241, says, "Courage, hope, faith, sympathy, love promotes health and prolongs life. When you trust Jesus, he gives you life abundant." It says, "A consecrated mind, a cheerful spirit is healthy to the body and strengthens the soul. A merry heart does good like a medicine," according to Proverbs 17. "Grief, anxiety, and discontent, remorse, guilt, distrust, all tend to break down the life forces." I like what Corrie Ten Boom says. She was a survivor of the Holocaust. She says, "When we are powerless to do a thing, it is a great joy when we can come and step inside the ability of Jesus." So I ask you this morning, what is your limit? Some of your limits may be, "Well, I hope he's done at 12 o'clock today." What is your limit? What is the end of you? Jim has money and fame. His daughter had a child with complications. You see, Jim Kelly spent 11 years in the NFL. He went to the Super Bowl 4 different times and lost each time. He was inducted into the Hall of Fame in 2002. In an article that I read in July 16, 2025, he shared about Kelly, his daughter, who had a complicated birth with a child that is very sickly and needs all kinds of medical attention. Jim Kelly said this, "Life and what we hope for can be drastically changed. This road has brought us to our knees. There were moments when tears would not stop, moments when all we could do was to cry out in anger and in anguish and in pain, moments when we were lifting up our hands in worship with fragile faith, and moments when we were silent because there was no words left to say. Kelly ended by saying, even here, especially here, I know that Jesus is near. I got some good news today. I don't know what your limit is, but you do. Moses' limit was a sea. God split it. Joseph's limit was prison. God made him a ruler. Hannah's limit was infertility. God gave her a son, and then she dedicated that son Samuel to God and had many other sons. Man's limit, your limit, my limit is death. But brothers and sisters, resurrection morning, Jesus conquered death for you and me. One last story. HMS Richards is one of my favorite writers. He spoke about limits when he told this story. This happened long ago. A dying mother called her 13-year-old daughter, the oldest of seven children, to her side and said, Mary, you must be mother now to the children. Keep them together. Be patient with father. He is kind when he's not drunk. And then she was gone. Mary entered bravely upon her holy commission. 2 years later, a severe faith brought her low. Mary told a deaconess that was visiting there and was ministering to her, I haven't gone to church. I have no clothes. I have been so tired at night to say my prayers properly. What can I say to Jesus when I see him? The wise old deaconesses took the small hands, hardened with toil and service of others, and said, don't say anything, Mary. Just show Jesus your hands. Don't say anything. Just show your hands. What's your limit? I have asked you to think about. God has already written your victory. Let me say that again so that you understand it. What is your limit? God has written your victory in Jesus Christ, who is our victory. Anything you have faced in the past, God is your victory. Anything you have faced now, God is your victory. Anything you will face in the future, God has written your victory. Mary was urged to show her hands in repentance and forsaking her sins. We can follow Jesus and live for him. God in Christ overcame our limits, our limitations, our sin, and our frailties. Christ is our victory. He will split the sea. Christ is our victory, and by faith, he can make us kings and priests in his kingdom. Christ is our victory, and by faith we will bear the fruits of the Spirit and wash our robes and make them white in the blood of the Lamb. Mary was asked to show her hands. Jesus' hands were nailed to the cross, and he overcame your sin and your limits. Jesus' hands were raised in victory at the resurrection when he overcame death. Amen. Jesus' hands will be raised in acceptance when he comes a second time in the clouds of heaven. Are you looking for that small cloud? Are you getting ready for the biggest rescue that this world has ever seen? Jesus coming back to take his children home. So I ask you, what is your limit? Will you submit your limit to God this morning? So that when he comes in the clouds of heaven, you can say, this is our God. We have waited for him, and he shall save us. Or will you hang on to your limits and say with those that want to hide their faces from him who saves, who sits on the throne, and cries out for the rocks to cry upon, to fall upon them? The choice is Jesus. Choose Jesus today. Surrender all to God. Our Heavenly Father, we recognize our limits. We recognize our need. We recognize our nothingness. But we also give and surrender our hearts to the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. Mm-hmm. We want to live for Jesus and wait urgently and diligently, being a light and a blessing and the fragrance of Christ to a world that so greatly needs your grace. Keep us until that day.
Amen.
In the name of Jesus we pray. Amen.